All right, in our series of Christ in You, remember that we are talking about the scripture actually says Christ in you, the hope of glory from Colossians, and that hope of glory really is the assurance of sharing His glory. We've talked about, We've talked about the glory of the Lord and how His intent is for us to share in His glory. That does not mean that we take away from the glory of the Lord and receive glory to ourselves. Oh, praise me, I'm a glorious thing. What we're doing is we're expressing His glory in the world in such a way that people see the glory of God in us, through us. I shared with you Romans 8:29 that speaks about that we are destined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And so when I put this picture up, I keep encouraging you, look at this and don't say, oh, that's Jesus. But look at that and say, you know what? That's what people see in me. People see Him in me as I'm living out and expressing. Last week we talked about followers of Jesus and how Jesus came on the scene. He began preaching about the kingdom of God, and He was healing the sick and the oppressed and sharing the good news of the gospel, and then He sent out His disciples to do that. His followers went and did the same. So they were sent to represent. And so Jesus was being expressed, His ministry was being expressed through His disciples. Now last week I left you with a word or a phrase to remember. Anyone remember what that phrase was? A word and a prayer. Good job. It wasn't a song and a dance. It wasn't a hope and a prayer, but it was a word and a prayer. And that word was, very simply, we all fall short. We deserve eternity separate from God. God is making people right through Jesus. Jesus became our substitute. Believe and accept it for yourself and be made right with God. Again, the simple preaching of the cross, Jesus being our substitute. And then the word and the prayer, or a word and a prayer. The prayer is, God wants to show you He's real. Is there something I can pray with you about? And so, you know, that's how we are sent to represent, as simple as that. Be ready to speak the simple word of Jesus and His salvation, and to pray and let the Lord do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or think, according to His power that works in you. We've spent quite a bit of time realizing that it's not us, it's not our power, and stop disqualifying yourself from doing the things of God, because it's not you anyway, it's Him in you. And so that's the whole thing of Christ in you, the assurance of sharing His glory. It's Christ in you. Now, today, the title of the message is Christ in You in Christ. Steve actually had to come to me when he's typing in the stuff for the, you know, CDs and all that kind of stuff. He actually had to come to me and say, did you mean this? You know, is this a misprint? You know, Christ in you in Christ? There's something just seems a little strange in that. But, you know, let me help you with understanding this. And let me start with a theological question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Any ideas? Chicken, the egg? The egg, you know, I think probably we all agree that, you know, God created, spoke, the chicken. And the chicken came into being. But let me share this. For reproduction, there had to be an egg in the chicken and a chicken in the egg. Got it? There had to be an egg in the chicken and a chicken in the egg for reproduction, right? For that to reproduce itself. Otherwise, it's just a dud egg that you can eat, but if it doesn't have a chicken in the egg, it's not going to hatch and become another chicken and on and on and on. And so let me also make this comparison. For reproduction, there must be Christ in you and you in Christ. Christ in you and you in Christ, thus the title, Christ in You in Christ. Okay, and so today we're going to look at scriptures that speak about not only Him in us, but us in Him, and the difference that that makes for us. I'll invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 17 that speaks of bearing fruit, Jesus describing Himself as the vine, we the branches, and the intent of bearing fruit. Again, John chapter 7, or John chapter 15, what?
Your first John, not first John.
I just do that once in a while to see if you guys are really awake and paying attention. Good job. Okay, Gospel of John, thank you. But it's the first of the three, four Johns. There's John, there's 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So this is the first of the four. I stand corrected. Once in a great while, that has to happen. And Dale's always finding my errors, too. I don't know what it is. Okay, so here we go. John, only John, chapter 15, and verses 1 through 17. Only John. Okay, I am the true grapevine. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 8. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So first, what I want you to see in here is that the intent is for the branch to be attached. And Jesus said that in this way. He said, remain in me, and I will remain in you. See there again the Christ in you, in Christ. We remain in him. We are in him. We are to remain in him, and he remains in us, as described here. Well, there has to be that attachment in order for there to be life flow from the vine. We know that the branch has to be attached to the vine for it to receive the sap by which it receives the moisture, by which it receives the nutrients, everything that's required to bear fruit. Simple science lesson there. But we also know that if a branch is severed from the vine, it's going to produce nothing. It'll just be dead. It's one of those things that just the only thing left for it is to be burned up. Makes good heat in the wintertime. I like that. But the point of it is it doesn't bear any fruit. It can't reproduce. Again, the point of fruit bearing, it's a natural result of attachment. If the branch is attached to the vine, it doesn't have to work to bear fruit. It just does it. It doesn't, it's even, in fact, we should use the word bear fruit, not produce. Because bearing the branch, all it does is bear it. The production comes from the whole of the tree, everything, the nutrients, the roots, pulling it out of the ground and going through the vine and into the branches, and the branch simply bears the fruit. And that's the intent of us when we have a natural attachment to the Lord, when we're attached to the Lord in a relationship with him, a relationship of faith, a relationship of trust, we will naturally bear fruit. That's the intent of the Lord. And sometimes we need to be pruned, though, pruned for more fruit. But notice how Jesus spoke of the pruning. He says, you're already pruned by the word or by the message that I have given you, by the word. And so, you know, we realize that, you know, sometimes we think of, well, okay, God's pruning me. That means I'm going through a difficult time or I'm, you know, being, you know, going through awful circumstances, and it's the discipline of the Lord. You know, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. But, you know, what's the root of the word discipline? Disciple. And discipling, to be discipled, does not mean you have to go through a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus is saying you're discipled or you're disciplined or you're pruned by the word. Would that we would all just embrace the word of God and say, this is for me. And you know what? We would avoid a lot of garbage in the world and in our life and in our circumstances. I'm not saying that your earthly walk will be a rose garden if you just have faith and trust in Jesus. I'm not saying that. I mean, Jesus said, as long as you live in this world, you're going to have persecution. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have trials. But the point of it is we can avoid a lot of self-induced trouble when we embrace the Word of God and say, you know, I agree with this. I'm going to do what this says. It'll keep us out of a lot. And we can be pruned by the Word rather than having to go through such difficult circumstances. And we finally go, okay, I guess maybe God knows better than I do. You know, we can be pruned that way too. But the point of it is He intends to discipline us or disciple us or prune us with His Word. Jesus said to His disciples, He says, you've already been remain in, let me see if I can get it exactly, in verse 3, you have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. So let's embrace the Word of God for our pruning. And then he says, much fruit. And much fruit brings great glory to God. As we've talked about sharing the hope of glory, the hope of sharing in His glory, the intent is that people will see the glory of God displayed in us. God's glory being His manifest character and His nature, the works of God happening in us and through us and being sharers together with His glory, and that is bearing fruit. It brings much glory to God. Okay, then the word remain comes up significantly in that passage of Scripture, and we already saw how Jesus said in verse 4, if my words remain in you, you can ask what you will, it will be granted. And then in verse 7, it also says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask anything you want, it will be granted. I guess in verse 4, it says, remain in me and I will remain in you. So that word remain can, you know, what does that really mean? You know, it's kind of a vague term, remain. Okay, remain. Stay in one place. You know, actually the word is more like to dwell, to live in, to be at home at. And so what Jesus is saying is, you know, I want my words to be at home in you, and then you being at home with me. It's a very comfortable relationship when His word is not at conflict in us, it's at home in us. His word remains in us. And then when we're asking, you know how the scripture says, ask and it will be granted unto you? Ask, this is the confidence that we have that when we pray, if we ask according to His will, He hears us, and we will have those things that we have asked. When the Word of God remains in us, we will be asking in line with His will. And so ask what you will, and it will be granted when His Word remains in us. And then notice verses 9. Let me read verses 9 through 11, and we'll see more about this word remain. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, but just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in His love, I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. He says, remain in my love, and the way that we remain in His love is when we obey. So again, the part of the pruning or part of the bearing fruit is a result of obedience, obeying Him. That's how we remain in Him, and how we remain in His love is through obedience. And then He says, you'll be filled with joy. You know, frequently I speak about the fulfillment and the satisfaction in life, and that we won't have it if we're pursuing after our own things or our own agenda. We'll be forever frustrated with the results of our life unless we're pursuing God's will for our life. Only He can satisfy. Again, He's more than enough. He's all that we need to be satisfied. And that our joy, being filled with joy, Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this so that you can be filled with joy, so that your fulfillment and your satisfaction will be complete in Him. Again, Christ in you, in Christ, in Him. And then look at verses 12 through 17, and He speaks about being chosen. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command, love each other. So in this being chosen, Jesus said, I chose you. He said, I appointed you. And the purpose of being chosen and appointed is to produce lasting fruit. So when we're talking about fruit, we're talking about eternal fruit. And this is the purpose of our relationship with Him, is to produce fruit. Now again, as we're talking about remaining in Him and Him in us, I would like to go into this section of the message which I've entitled, In Him. And we'll start in Ephesians chapter 1, but there are, if you were to read through particularly Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, the epistles of Paul, you will see it's kind of dependent upon the translation that you use, but you will often see this phrase or something very similar to it, in Him, or in Christ, or with Christ. And so, you know, I would encourage you, when we're talking about remaining in Him, we need to see all that we are, all that He has made us to be in Him. It will make such a significant difference as far as our outlook on life, our outlook when we're being attacked by spiritual forces, which is, you know, a part of the life of a believer is the spiritual warfare. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of the forces of darkness in the heavenlies. And so we'll even address that here. But the point of it is we need to see who we are in Christ Jesus. So Christ in you, in Him. Who are you in Him? And in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5, it's just Ephesians, not 1st Ephesians. Just to make that clear, so if anyone was confused. Okay, Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. It says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ Jesus. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Now, there's so many things that we see just in that short passage, but I'll point out a couple of them. It says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing because we are united with Christ. That's what it means to be in Him. We are in Christ. We are united together with Him. It says, He chose us in Christ before He made the world. Now, if you jump to verse 7, actually, I'm going to put this on the screen, though, from the New American Standard, because it uses that phrase, in Him. Again, as I shared, some translations, in particular, particularly the New Living Translation that I'm reading from, does not as frequently use that phrase, in Him. In fact, in verse 7, it says it this way, He is so rich in kindness and grace that He purchased our freedom with the blood of His Son and forgave our sins. However, in the New American Standard, it says it this way, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. See, we would not be able to be right with God except for being in Him. So when we talk about Him in us and us in Him, we are made right with God, or we have redemption through His blood. We have righteousness, our forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. In Him. That's in Him. And then I would invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Remember, I said in these epistles you will frequently see, and I'm skipping over a whole bunch of in Him passages, but it's throughout there a lot. Colossians 3 and verses 1 through 3, I want you to capture a significant aspect of being in Him, this together with Ephesians. In Colossians 3, 1 through 3, it says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, I guess I wasn't going to read verse 4, just 1 through 3. So what I want you to see in this is, first of all, it says we are raised to new life with Christ. With Christ, same as in Him, with Christ. And then it says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Everyone say, realities of heaven. Okay, there is such a significant difference between the realities of heaven and the realities of earth. And we so often just conclude our lives or subject our lives to the realities of earth and ignore or forget or ignorant of the realities of heaven. And here it speaks of setting our sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits at God's right hand. Now, put that together with the Ephesians passage of the Ephesians 2:6. It says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your spiritual position in Christ Jesus. Seated with him in the heavenly places, and it describes Jesus being seated at the right hand of God, the place of honor, seated at the right hand of God. So when we are in Christ, we have a position that God has placed us that's very, very close to him, if you want to put it that way. Seated with him in heavenly places. And so why would we spend so much time being concerned about earthly problems or earthly situations when we're to be heavenly minded? You know, you've heard that phrase, so heavenly minded, no earthly good. But the more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you will be, because you have things in order. You have perception or perspective of the kingdom of God rather than just this world. And so we are raised up with him or in him, seated with him or in him, in the heavenly places, and that's where we're to keep our minds set and established on things above, not the things of the earth. And then it says, your real life is hidden with Christ in God. I want you to think about that phrase, hidden with Christ in God. Jesus said, remain in me, I will remain in you. Christ in you, in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. Now, when I thought of that, when I was meditating on that verse this week, I got this picture in my mind of the little baby kangaroo in its mama's pouch. Hidden. And everything that it needs is there. You know, it's sustenance. Obviously, the little baby kangaroo suckles its mother's breast in the pouch. Okay, so there it is, just all warm and cozy and safe from all danger. No fear whatsoever. Just poke its head out once in a while to see what's going on. But hidden there, it's awesome. Now you might think, now that's a little bit weird, that kind of imagery, but you know, I don't care. Just call me Joey, okay? Just call me Joey. I don't care, you know, that's cool. Now, if we wanted, I don't see anywhere in Scripture that it talks about little Joey and Mama Kangaroo, but if you want a more biblical image, probably this is it, okay? And that is, remember when Jesus was lamenting over Jerusalem? He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken your children and brought them unto me like a mother hen does to its chicks. See, you know, that's what it was, a descriptive term of, you know, I wanted to gather you, I wanted to protect you, I wanted to keep you. And, you know, we could go to Psalms 91 where it says, the Lord has covered you with his feathers. You are hidden under his wings. And you know, I remember hearing a testimony once of a lady who took that very literally. In fact, it was a big city, and she was about to be mugged. And the mugger, she looked at him and said, I'm covered with feathers! Obviously, in her mind, she was seeing herself under the protection of the Lord, and that's the way it came out. I'm covered with feathers! And he turns and runs away. You know, so it's like, you know, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself in him? Do you see yourself under his wing or under his protection like a baby chick would to its mother hen? And I tell you what, I've worked with hens enough to know that they can be nasty. You just reach for an egg and they grab, you know. That they're not gentle. Mother hens can be mother bears. You know, they're just, that's the way they are. But now, okay, but there's something in the Bible for everyone. If you have trouble, you know, just thinking about being a little chick under his mother hen, well, how about this? Being a warrior. You know, and when it, in Ephesians 6:13, it says, put on the whole armor of, whose armor is it? God's armor. So when we're covered or clothed with his armor, and again, this is the Ephesians 6 passages where it's talking about we wrestle against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the heavenly, spiritual forces of darkness, there is spiritual warfare that's going on. My question is, who do you want these spiritual forces to see when they look at you? If we're clothed with the armor of God, and this, I mean, that's just an image. the clothing that we have is salvation, righteousness, truth, gospel, faith, and the word of God. That's what the enemy comes up against. The armor is just an image to grasp hold of the significance of these things. Our salvation that's in Christ Jesus, as we've already talked. Our righteousness that is in him and through his redemption. The truth that is his truth that brings us freedom. The gospel, which is the message of the good news and is described as the gospel of peace. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. That is the gospel message that we are no longer, God is not counting our sins against us, but we can be made right with God through Jesus. And our faith, which is put in our trust in the Lord then, not in our own abilities and not in our own strength. And the word of God, which is described as the sword of the Spirit, which is a weapon of offense against the enemy. And the very weapon that Jesus used when he was being tempted by the devil, when he was in spiritual warfare, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. He kept describing the word of God. And so, you know, if you don't want to see yourself as a little chick under the hen, see yourself as a mighty warrior clothed with the armor of God. Hallelujah. So, and I don't know if that's a gender thing, because, you know, we might have some warrior ladies here who want to be in the armor. You know, I'm ready to do battle against the enemy. But the point of it is what we need to see ourselves is in him and the protection that we have under his protection, the safety that we have being clothed with his clothing or his armor. So just grab hold of those images when you're thinking about who we are in him or in Christ. Christ in you, in Christ. And then it goes on to say that we're still in Colossians 3, 1 through 3. And the last part of that verse 3 said this. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Yep. Verse 3 says, for you died to this life and your real life is hidden with Christ. In Christ, in God. I guess I did want to read verse 4. Why did I just put verses 1 through 3? Well, at least Dale didn't catch this mistake. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Again, Christ in you, the hope of glory, or Christ in you, the assurance of sharing his glory. When Christ is revealed, you will share in all his glory. Okay. Thank you, Dale. Thanks for letting me off the hook. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. I know, Dale, we all make mistakes, but you keep pointing mine out, so I'm not sure what to think about. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. So we keep on praying for you, asking our God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live, and you will be honored along with him. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. So in this, what I wanted you to see was it starts by saying, live a life that's worthy of his call. And it says, the name of Jesus is honored because of the way you live. And then it says, and you are honored with him. In New American Standard, it says, the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him. So Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the assurance of sharing his glory. When we live in a way that honors him, when we live in a manner that's worthy of the call, and he's called us to bear much fruit, when we live in a manner worthy of that, then he is glorified or he is honored, and we are glorified in him. People see the nature and the character of God in us. So we are glorified in him. Then Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10, we'll close with this passage of Scripture, which is a tremendous prayer. In fact, this is an assignment that I gave to the students in the Accurate Handlers group when we're talking about interpreting Scripture, one of the things that we want to do is we want to make application of the prayers of Paul. He prayed for the Ephesians and he prayed for the Colossians, and we're personalizing those prayers to ourselves. And this is a tremendous prayer that he prays for the Colossians, and he starts it out that way in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. It says, "So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you." And this is what he prays then. "We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better." So he prays, and we ought to personalize this prayer, praying for ourselves, "Lord, help me to have a complete knowledge of your will." Remember, as I shared before, we'll only be fully satisfied and fulfilled in life and experiencing his joy when we are walking in his will. He's called us with a purpose in mind to bear much fruit. So he says, "Help me to know your will. Give me the complete knowledge of your will." And he prays that you would be given spiritual wisdom and understanding. Again, personalize that for yourself. "Lord, give me spiritual wisdom and understanding." And then he says, "Then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord." We want to honor him or glorify him with our life. He says, "Your lives will produce every kind of good fruit," or produce every kind of fruit, "and we will learn to know God better." So the simple or the natural aspect of our life, when we are dwelling or living or remaining in him, when we are attached to him as the branch is attached to the vine, we're going to very naturally bear fruit, and bear fruit in every aspect of our life, not just, you know, not just as a believer, as a Christian, but your whole life in its totality. You'll bear fruit with your occupation. You'll bear fruit with your career. You'll bear fruit with your family. You'll bear fruit in your relationships. All of this is the intent of the Lord, is for you to glorify him by living in a manner that's worthy, bringing honor to him, and you will be honored together with him in doing that. Christ in you, in Christ. "Remain in me and I will remain in you," Jesus said. Let's pray. Lord, as we see the picture, the image of the fruit, it's like, oh, there is something that is so, so valuable there. And that's what you've called us to do, to be a delight to those that are around us. Lord, fruit is meant to be picked. Fruit is meant to be utilized. And so we pray, Father, that that people can see that fruit very evident in our lives, and they'll be attracted to that because it's something good for them. And they won't be afraid to pick it off of us because we're ready to yield that fruit for your sake, Lord. And we desire that our lives would be lived in such a manner, Lord, that they honor you and that you are pleased with our lives when we are living in a manner that's worthy of the call with which you have called us. You've called us to be your followers. You've called us and chosen us to bear much fruit and so prove to be disciples of yours. And Father, my prayer is that when we consider this each and every day, we're considering what we are spending the energies of our life on, and to remember that you're more than enough, you're going to fully satisfy, and we desire to bring glory to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.